to every copy of Scripture, go to Luke 16. Many of you don't know, that was my daughter, Easton. And in fact, I have my two younger ones here today. And I'm not getting choked up because it's good to have her here. I'm choked up because that line in that song that says, "He's the lover of the lost." I remember when we began this church about 12 and a half years ago. They were a lot younger, and I remember we began in Grain Valley High School, and I remember looking at the community around there and the community of Blue Springs and just looking at houses upon houses upon houses and thinking of the scripture when Jesus would look at people that he would have compassion for them. And so that was at the heart of what started Living Stones, is that we just wanted to be an expression of who he is. And he's a lover of your soul, and he meets you wherever you are. He meets you wherever you are. And students, I'm so proud of you. You know, if you're not, you don't come to Living Stones all the time. This is where they sit every Sunday, which I love, because we don't believe that the students, that youth are the future church. They are the church right now. And so we love the dog out of them. We really do. We just really do. And we're proud of you. And I know you're tired, but God has another word for you. And I pray that he's going to impact you this week as you impact your campus and your home. So be praying for them. They're going to be tired. The adults need a double portion of strength to go forward. Those that manned this weekend, they're worn slick this morning. And so just pray that they need another ice week or something like that, just to say, no, they don't. We don't need that. Believe me, we don't need that. But anyway, 2 weeks ago, we began a series called Eternity. And we began to talk about what happens when you die, which is most people, including myself, don't really like to think about that or talk about that. But it's important we do because what we discovered, statistically, one out of one people are going to die. And so unless you are alive when Jesus returns, you're going to die. And so for many reasons, it's important that we think about what happens when you die, what happens when we think about death and eternity. And one of the reasons we talked about last time, it's important that we understand that, because what you believe about death and eternity will determine how you live today. Well, what you believe about death and eternity will determine how you live today. But another reason why it's more important that we understand this is what you do with Jesus while you're living will determine where you spend eternity. And today we're going to talk about a subject that's a tough subject. It's a meaning that we're going to talk about hell, and it's one that I haven't looked forward to. But it's my responsibility as the shepherd of this place, as the leader, as your pastor. In fact, Scripture says that I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account on the way I led you. In fact, there's a scripture that I thought of this week. It's in Hebrews. It's on the screen here. It says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority." That just means follow their leadership, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. And then it kind of gives some direction for you. It says, do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit for you. And so there's three takeaways here, and this is just for free. There's three takeaways here from this passage. If you're attending a church where you're not confident in the leadership, it's time for you to find a new church. Secondly, if you're a leader, and this applies in every area of life, not just pastoring. If you're a leader and you have to tell everybody, you have to remind everybody that you're a leader, you're not the leader. The third thing to take away from this is that it's an absolute joy to be your pastor. And I can speak for David and Adam, and they would agree that we absolutely have a blast leading you and being a part of this church. And so I've been around long enough to be a part of churches where that wasn't a joy. And so I just want to say thank you for that. But anyway, bottom line, I will stand before God one day and I long to hear him say, you know, one of my heroes went home to be with Jesus. Billy Graham went, one of his goals and one of my goals, I want to stand in front of Jesus one day, in front of God one day, just like you, and have him say, well done, well done. You weren't perfect, but well done. You fought the fight. And that we'll all stand before him one day and give an account of the way we live life. So, which means that I've, as a pastor, I've got to be faithful to preach the full counsel of the word. Not I just can't go through and pick out the easy stuff From time to time, I've got to deal with a difficult one, and this is one this morning. Now, here's the deal. I grew up in a church like some of you where this was almost a weekly occurrence, where the pastors talked about it all the time. And I mean, it was hellfire and brimstone, and type sermons were a common occurrence. I remember when the evangelists used to come into town and scare people down the aisles. I mean, they'd preach hellfire and damnation, and that's in the Bible. But a lot of churches don't do that anymore, to the point where there have been books written and discussions on the subject of whatever happened to hell, right? And instead of the church offering a balance in our teaching on hell, its response was go to the other extreme and not talk about it at all. In fact, we live in a day where people don't want to hear about how bad they are, where they don't want to talk about sin. And so many pastors are painting a picture of a God who gives you everything you want and never requires anything from you. And in the end, it doesn't matter what you believe because all roads go to heaven. Everybody gets a trophy. But the problem with that is that's not what Scripture teaches. There is a heaven, and there is a hell, and one of the reasons I know that is because Jesus talked a lot about both. But the truth is, he talked more about hell than he did heaven. I mean, think about this. He had a public ministry for 3 years. For 36 months, he had a public ministry, and in those 36 months, he spoke about hell 33 times. That's almost once. I mean, you wouldn't want to go to his church, probably. I mean, that's about once a month. And I believe that he did it because he didn't want anybody to go there. Yet today, many theologians and pastors and even denominations are distancing themselves from it and even denying the existence. In fact, one statistic that I read this week that was extremely disturbing to me, what was this statistic? It's on the screen. It's that 71% of students in the 8 leading seminaries preparing for ministry don't believe in a literal hell or heaven. 71% of our future leaders don't believe in a hell and a heaven. And here's the deal. If you don't believe in hell, you can't believe in heaven because the same book teaches about both. And the same Lord taught us about both. But there's much debate among many Christians and scholars these days as to whether hell is a real place or just a metaphor. If hell is real, is it forever or can you get out? But it's a subject that we can't be wrong about. We can't ignore it. And we've got to know what Scripture teaches about it. In fact, if I were the devil, one of my top priorities would be to try to convince people that hell wasn't real. That it's not a real place, or at the very least, not to take it hell seriously. Because if I could convince people of that, then two things would happen. Number one, unbelievers around the world would easily reject Christ with no fear whatsoever of God. And secondly, Christians would totally be unmotivated in trying to lead others to Jesus. And when you think about it, both of those are absolutely true today. And it proves the fact that most people either don't believe or don't understand hell. And so what I want to talk about, this extremely difficult subject of hell. And this morning, I kind of want to give you a bird's eye view of what Scripture teaches about it. And to start, I want to answer the most basic and probably the most common question that people ask. And the question is this, is why does hell exist? Why does hell exist? And truthfully, that's kind of a tough question. I mean, why would a loving God allow or create a place like hell in the first place? That's a common question, and in asking the question that way, it shows that there's a flaw in our understanding. It shows that we do not understand the holiness of God, nor do we understand the horror of sin. So two biblical reasons why hell exists. The first one is this, is that hell exists for God to deal righteously with Satan and the demons. For God to deal righteously with Satan and the demons. Now watch this. There's a lot of people that think that Satan is going to be the ruler of hell. I mean, that they have this image that if you die and you go to hell, that Satan will meet you at the gate and he'll say, "Welcome to the party." The bottom line, though, is Satan ain't going to be in charge of anything in hell. fact, that the partial reason that hell exists is to punish him. Matthew 25, 41. This is Jesus saying this. He says, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels and his demons." And so one of the reasons that hell exists is for God to deal righteously with our spiritual enemy, the prince of darkness. The second reason that hell exists is for God to deal righteously with unbelievers. For God to deal righteously with unbelievers. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says this, said he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how they will be punished. Verse 9 says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction, and they will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That's very disturbing stuff to think about and read, but we just can't bury our heads in the sand and not think about it. There's too much at stake for us to ignore that Jesus had a lot to say about hell. And for the rest of our time, I want us to spend some time looking at a story in Luke 16. It's a story that Jesus told. And in the story, there's two main characters. There's the rich man, and then there's a guy named Lazarus. Now, just a side note here. This isn't the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. This, you know, Lazarus was a common name. It'd be like David. You know, there's a lot of Davids in here. How many Davids in here, just for grins? Any Davids? Just one David. That's great. Totally blew it. Totally blew it. That reminds me of the time I was teaching on marriage and dating. And in fact, it was in the high school. And I remember talking about how God has, you know, somebody for you to be married to and stuff like that. And I talked about, I tried to make the point that the person you date in high school, chances are they're not going to be the one that you're going to marry. And I said, how many of y'all are married your high school sweetheart? Go ahead and do it right now. Anybody? How many? Yeah. See, kind of blew my, about half the group raised their hand and said, yeah, I married my high school sweetheart. Totally blew my point. But anyway. Lazarus was a common name. So this is a different Lazarus. Oh boy. Verse 19 says this. Said there was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. Now that may not sound very impressive to us, but there's some things that pointed out in that passage that this wasn't your typical rich guy. He was mega, mega rich, meaning that every day he ate the finest of food. I mean, some of you that go to that really nice restaurant on your anniversary once a year, he did that every day. And he had clothes made of linen, and they were a color purple, which reflected that he was royalty and that he was off the charts rich. In fact, the cost of one outfit back then would have fed somebody for an entire year. And so we're talking about an extremely rich dude. The second character, so that's the first character. The second character is found in verse 20. His name is Lazarus, and Jesus says, at his gate was a beggar named Lazarus, covered in sores. So we've got a rich guy, we have a poor guy with sores all over his body. And verse 21 said that the beggar was longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sore, which is kind of gross. But truthfully, the dog was relieving the pain. Notice there weren't any cats there. Just saying. I know we have some cat people in here, but dogs are just rocking. They're rocking. But what would happen is after the rich man would eat, his servant would clean the table up, and they would take the leftover food and the crumbs, and they would throw it out to the dogs. And if there happened to be a beggar there, the beggar would eat from the crumbs of the table, which is an indication that the rich man wasn't a bad guy. He wasn't a bad guy because he could have demanded that the beggar be arrested. He could have had them kicked off his property, but the rich man was generous enough to let him eat the leftovers. Jesus goes on to say, verse 22, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Most people believe that this is a place called paradise. In fact, you may remember when Jesus was on the cross that he looked to one of the thieves on the cross and he said, since you repented, you will be with me today in paradise. So the beggar was at Abraham's side. He was at a good place, But the rich man wasn't so lucky. Verse 22 says, the rich man also died, and he was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. And the word Hades there is the Greek word translated as hell, and it's the same word that we'll find later in Revelation when death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. It's a horrible place of eternal punishment. Jesus says the rich man was in hell. He was in Hades and he was in torment. And he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so we have the rich guy on one side who's in torment. The poor man Lazarus is on the other side. And there's this gap or this chasm between them that cannot be crossed. Verse 24. So he, the rich man, calls out to him, Father Abraham. And he's begging. He says, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. The rich man was in total agony and pain. He's saying, I'm hurting like I can't describe, which tells us this, and it's one of our takeaways, is that hell is a place of unspeakable suffering. It's a place of unspeakable suffering. And this isn't the only verse that talks about this. And for instance, in Matthew 5, 29, Jesus says this, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away, because it's better for you to lose one part of your body than the whole body to be thrown into hell. I mean, just stop and think about what he's saying there. He's saying that if your right eye causes you sin, just stick your thumb back behind there and pop that sucker out. Imagine how painful that'd be. That would hurt. But Jesus said that would be better than being punished in hell. Then he goes on, verse 30, and he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, just take a saw out and cut it off, because that's nothing compared to your whole body being thrown into hell. Revelation 14:10, there's another verse that speaks of what hell is, and this was an angel speaking about those who had worshiped the beast. He said, those who worship the beast will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath, and he will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and there will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, for anyone who receives the mark in his name. The Bible describes hell as a fiery furnace, a burning place of burning sulfur, a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's also described as a place of total darkness. I've heard people say over the years, I've heard people say, if I go to hell, at least I won't be alone. In fact, there's a band, old rock band, AC/DC. I mean, they had a song, and one of the lines said, hell ain't a bad place to be. It's where all our friends will be. Thinking that I'll be able to go there, hang out with my buddies, I'll drink some beer, play some poker, and party down. No. The Bible describes it as a place of complete separation and darkness, not only from God, but from everyone. It's total isolation from God and others. I mean, think about it. What do we do with our worst prisoners right now? We take them and we put them in isolation because that's about as worst torment as you can do for them. The Bible describes hell as a place where a physical pain that will last forever and ever. And the louder and the longer you scream for relief, the more you realize that nobody's ever coming. And I know that's difficult, and that's harsh. And there's been many conversations I've had with myself over the last 2 weeks saying, God, do you really want me to say this? But he said, yeah, it's what Scripture teaches. In fact, there's a word or a place that's compared to or used to represent what hell is like. It's the word Gehenna. It's a word that's used 13 times in Scripture, and it comes from the Valley of Hinnom, which was a place in the Old Testament that became known as Gehenna, and it means a place of everlasting punishment. The Valley of Hinnom was a big place where the fire always burned, and one of the reasons why it burned had to do with the worship of a false god named Molech. And one of the things that they did in worshiping Molech is those who worshiped him were required to take their firstborn child and throw him into the fire. This was a place known as Gehenna. It was a real place south of Jerusalem where the fire constantly burned. It never went out. It's a place where they would take the bodies of dead criminals and animals and the garbage from the city to be burned, and it would never burn out. And so on those days when the wind would blow just right, people wouldn't come out of their houses because the smell was so horrific. Gehenna is compared to what hell will be like. The rich guy was in this place of torment. And he realized that he, as much as he begged and begged and begged, he was never going to get out. And so all of a sudden, when he recognized he was there, his strategy drastically changed. Watch what it says in verse 27. He says to Abraham, "I beg you, Father." Notice he's pleading, he's begging. I'm throwing myself at your mercy. "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. Send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers." And in that, you can almost hear him say, I have five brothers that I love, that I don't want them to be here. So let Lazarus warn them so they will not come also to this place of torment. In the end, what do we know about this rich guy is that he believed in hell. He believed it because he was there. Trouble is, there's a lot of people today that say they don't believe in hell, but he did, and he did because he was experiencing it. There's some other lessons that about eternity and the other side of this story that the rich man teaches us. And the first one is this, is that the rich man was fully conscious. The rich man was fully conscious. In Hades, he was fully conscious. His memory was active. He was aware of the pain. He wasn't in some kind of soul sleep. He was conscious. And he was hurting. Second thing is that his eternal destiny was irrevocably fixed. It was irrevocably fixed, meaning that he couldn't buy, beg, or work his way out. It was done. His eternal destiny was settled on earth. There wasn't any changing it. The third thing we see is that he knew, and this is a bit of an assumption, he knew what he was experiencing was just. Because he didn't complain. Because though he did complain about the pain, he never complained about the injustice. He didn't say, "This isn't fair." He didn't say, "Nobody told me." He complained about the pain, but he never complained about the injustice. Then the fourth thing that we see from this guy is this. He pleaded for someone to help him, help his loved ones know Jesus. He said, "Somebody please tell my family. Somebody please tell my family." The rich man really believed and understand the reality and the horror of hell. And the reality today is that most people don't. A lot of people have been duped by the enemy, Satan, that hell isn't real or that it's not that big of a deal. And you can see it in a way. And we know that they've been duped. You can see it in the way that the people all over the world so easily reject Christ with no fear of God whatsoever. That's the day we live in. And you can see it in the way that even Christians who profess Jesus as their Savior, Christians that go to church week in, week out, are living such self-focused, self-centered lives, giving little or no thought of what it means to follow Jesus. They're what Craig Rochelle calls Christian atheists. The churches are full of them. A Christian atheist is someone that believes in God, but they live as though he doesn't exist.
I mean, they want enough of Jesus to save them, to give them a home in heaven and escape hell, but don't you dare ask me to do anything. I mean, we know that our treasure is supposed to be in heaven, but if you look at the way many Christians live their lives, they're no different than the guy down the street that doesn't give a rip about God. Another reality that we've been duped by the enemy is that hell is not real, it's not that big of a deal, is that many Christians aren't compelled to share the hope that they have in Jesus with their friends. The truth is most Christians don't. But the truth is we all have somebody in our relational world. We have a mom or a dad or a brother or sister or somebody we go to work with or go to school with who doesn't know Christ, and we haven't told them about Jesus. We haven't even prayed for them. We haven't shown them the love of Jesus. But because the truth is many Christians' lives don't look much different than they do. In fact, they look at many lost people, look at us and say, why would I need Jesus? Most people really don't believe in hell or heaven, because if we did, our lives would look a whole lot different. And I know this is a hard word. It's a tough message. And if you walked into Living Stones, this is your first song. Welcome to Living Stones. I mean, come on. Tell you something about Living Stones. We're not a perfect church. You already figured that out. Took you about 2 seconds to walk in this place. There's not a perfect church in this place. But here's the goal. Here's what we're shooting for. Yeah, we're going to be in heaven. We have a home. If we receive Jesus, we're going to be in heaven one day. That's going to be awesome. I grew up in a generation where people walked down the aisle, they filled out a card, and they got their ticket to heaven, and that's about it. They used to say they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But here's where we are. Here's where our goal, Living Stones. We want to be who Jesus has called us to be. We believe that He has a calling on our lives, that He has a purpose for us living on this earth. And part of that purpose is to bring as many people with us into heaven. That's our goal. You're going back to your campus tomorrow. Your goal. Excuse me. Sorry, honey. Excuse me. Your goal. Your goal. He's put you in some relationships. He's put all of us strategically in relationships. And He has something in mind. You're going to be the one that He wants to use to lead them to Jesus. That's it. Which means, number one, you need to know how to do that. Biblically, you need to know how to do that, how to lead. It's very easy to do. I mean, if we have some tracks out there you can walk them with. This whole thing of, I just want people to, I'm going to lead people to Jesus in the way I live. That's good, but it's not all the way to. You need, at some point, you need to begin a conversation with them. And if we will walk into every day with that in mind, that God has strategically placed me right where I am. He's put me in the family I'm in. He's put me in the school I am. I go to the gym, and there's somebody that works out on that treadmill that I walk beside all the time. And I've thought about it before, but He's put you right there to begin a conversation. We don't so many times out of fear. Maybe because we really don't believe in hell. Because if we did, we'd do everything we could do to keep them from going there. Whatever happened to hell? We'd do everything we could do to keep anybody that we love from going. If we really believe it, we'd give the first fruit of our lives honoring the Lord. That'd be priority one in our lives. Thing that kind of I noticed is kind of freaked me out a little bit was as I began studying several weeks ago about this, and I began looking at who Jesus was talking to throughout many of the New Testament passages,
is many times when he was talking about hell, his audience that he was talking to was the religious people. I mean, he wasn't talking to the tax collectors who were known as the worst sinners. He wasn't talking to the drunks or the prostitutes. He was talking to the religious folks, the Pharisees. That's who he warned. Those who claimed faith but didn't live like it. And it was very sobering to me. Because here's the deal. Either we believe it or we don't. And if we do, our lives should be dramatically different. Amen? Would you just bow your head for a moment? Let's pray God would just move deeply within us this moment. For those of you, for those that know Jesus, that have a relationship with him, I pray that God would stir us deeply. That we would put things back in priority the way that he went. We'd seek first the kingdom. And so we would give the first fruits of our lives and every resource of our life that would be him first. For those this morning that don't know him, I pray that they would draw near. And I pray that you would meet them today. They would meet you. Bible teaches that every one of us have sinned. And that sin separates us from a holy God. And God looked at that and he didn't say, "Too bad, you blew it." Bible says his response to that, God so loved the world that he gave his son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And those that call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. So if you're here this morning, I invite you to choose Jesus today. I invite you into a relationship with the living God. And I want to pray a prayer. There's nothing magic in this prayer. I just want to pray a prayer. And if this is your, if this reflects your heart, just pray it silently to yourself. And I invite you to pray this prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, save me from my sins. Forgive me and make me brand new. Jesus, be the Lord of my life in every way. Fill me with your spirit. May my treasure be in heaven and not on this earth. Thank you for the new life. I give you my life. Thank you for loving me. The Bible teaches that if that's the desire of your heart, again, there's nothing magical in those words. It's just a position of heart. If God, save me, forgive me of my sins, that those who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Under the authority of Scripture, as you prayed that, believing by faith, he transferred by his Spirit into your heart, and you're his forever. Amen. And I want to encourage you to continue to walk in obedience to that. And one of the things he said right after that was be baptized. Be a follower. To be baptized and begin to give your life to the things that honor him. For the Christ followers here, for those of you that already, I just pray that God would ignite a freshness, ignite anew in us the desire to live for him, to live like today's the last day. And that he's placed us here on this earth to take as many people to heaven with us. So, Father, would you let that burn within us? As you stand to your feet, would you burn that passion within us, Father? I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would, that we would live lives worthy of the calling
God, that we would share the hope that we have in Jesus with those around us, Father. Help us to look for those conversations. And I just pray every day, we just get up and say, Spirit of God, would you make me aware of what's going on around me today? Would you give me the right segue? Would you give me the right opportunities just to share the hope that I've found in you? God, would you unleash this body of Christ on this community this week? And in the name of Jesus, use them for your glory. We pray that heaven will be a little bit more crowded because of us being obedient to what you've called us to do. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Next week, we'll talk about heaven. Just come back. God bless.